Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1243. Beginning with verse 15, we'll read responsively through verse 20. And verse 20 is the text verse for this morning's message. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, page 1243 in your Schofield Bible. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's precious word. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And let's pray. Father, certainly thy word is wonderfully precious to us. We thank you for thy gift, for coming to us and paying for our sin and dying on the cross in our place. Now we who know thee are mighty glad to be here today, and then there are those among us who visit with us, and we trust that you'd make their hearts glad. We pray that you'd meet with us in a wonderful demonstration of thy power and blessing. Open our ears and our hearts to the preaching of thy word, and we pray for thy power and blessing to rest upon our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Normally at this service, the first service of our spring program, I bring an evangelistic sermon. I rarely ever do so. Our people are out soul winning all the time, and they bring the folks in that they win to Christ. And I don't preach over three or four evangelistic sermons a year. However, almost every year at this particular hour, the first Sunday morning of our spring program, I bring an evangelistic sermon. I prepared one. I was not satisfied with it. I prepared another. And I did not feel I should bring an evangelistic sermon this morning. I'm going to preach to our people today, and I can't tell you why, but I'm going to preach to our people a pastoral kind of a sermon. And I might text without your looking at it, and I'll read my text again, very familiar. I am crucified with Christ. That's the title of my sermon. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. I'll ask you not to take notes. Put your pens and paper up, and let me have your attention for about the next 30 minutes, and I want to speak on that subject to our people. I am crucified with Christ. I think I'll use this mic this morning. And our Heavenly Father, give me the attention now of all the people. May there be no one to leave the service for any reason. May all of us sit up and listen carefully. Please, bless me as I speak, and our people and our guests as they hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I want everybody now to be still, no moving around, no one leaves the service unless it's an emergency, and that is, you've got to be dead. If you're dead, you can leave the service. But I want everybody to look right this way. I want all the teenagers, I want all of the mission men, I want all of the people who are here this morning, every college student, everybody, listen very carefully as I speak on the subject. I am crucified with Christ. There are three words I want to call to your attention this morning. One word is the word sympathy. That means to suffer with. I want to call to your attention the word empathy. That means to suffer as. In other words, if I suffer with Brother Colston, that means that's sympathy. But if I become Brother Colston in my own mind and suffer as Brother Colston, that is empathy. The third word I want to call your attention is the word vicariousness. I was surprised that was a word. I looked up the word vicarious is an adjective, and that's a very famous word, the vicarious death of Christ. I looked it up in the dictionary to try to find what the noun was, and I was somewhat surprised that the noun is vicariousness. Those three words I called your attention. The word sympathy means to suffer with. The word empathy means to suffer as, and the word vicariousness means to suffer for or in the place of. For example, Brother Colston's married to Mrs. Colston. I come and I suffer with him for that. Don't laugh. How would you like to be married to Mrs. Colston? But now let's suppose that I myself say, I'm gonna picture what he must be going through. In my mind, I'm going to live in that house. What a horrible thought. But that's empathy. But if I could suffer for him, in other words, if I could be married, actually be married to her, I'm already married, so that'd be mighty big of me, wouldn't it? But anyway, oh, brother. That would be vicariousness. For 16 months after I became pastor of this church, I felt none of those. None. After I'd been here for 16 months, and I'll not belabor you with the story again, all of a sudden I fell in love with the people here, and I began to suffer with you. But there came a time in my ministry here, and I don't know whether it was quickly or in a moment or in a week or over a period of time, I became where I could empathize with you. That means I suffered as you. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Don't leave me now. I am crucified with Christ. This sermon will not be a bombastic sermon this morning. You'll have to listen very carefully. Now, I understand doctrinally what that means. That means, mysteriously, I was there at Calvary. And I was in him, and I understand all of that. But I'm not sure that's all this verse teaches. I'm not sure that's all the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. I think he may have been talking about empathy. Now, whether he did or not, I do. For example, let me tell you how I empathize with Christ. Please be seated back in the back. No, nobody's standing. Be seated back there. I said be seated back there in the back. That's the opposite of standing up. That's good. All right. Listen carefully now. I can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Now, I can say that doctrinally because I, Jack Hiles, was at Calvary in a mysterious sense and crucified with him on the cross. However, I also am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Here's what I've done. Many times in my life, I have been with the Father in heaven. I have, in my own self, pictured myself as being with the Father in heaven. I have volunteered to go to the cross, and I've tried to feel like Jesus must have felt when he volunteered to go to the cross. I have lived with the shadow of the cross over me since the time that in the foreordinate council of eternity, Jesus agreed that he would go to Calvary. I have done so. I have said goodbye to the Father in my own mind as I suffered as Christ. I've said goodbye to the Father and tried to feel the hurt that he felt when he said goodbye to the Father. I have lived 33 years away from home. I've had no place to lay my head. I've watched the foxes scurry to their holes and the birds fly to their nests. But as I am crucified with Christ, as I empathize with Christ, I have lived 33 homesick years. I have preached in my own home synagogue. I have been excommunicated from my synagogue in Nazareth. I have slept on the Mount of Olives. I have wept over Jerusalem. I have felt the kiss of betrayal by Judas Iscariot. I've been arrested by soldiers. I have gone to Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate. As I have empathized with Christ, I have listened to the accusers who falsely accused me. I have heard the cries of the mob saying, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." I have felt the lashes of the whip on my back. I have heard Peter denying me in my darkest hour. I have looked at the backside of the Father as I, empathizing with Christ, became Christ, as it were,
and looked and saw the Father turn his back on me. And I have cried with Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have risen from the dead with Christ. I have ascended to the Father. And I have tried to relive how he must have felt in that wonderful reunion when the Son re-entered the glories of heaven and the fellowship with the Father that he had known from eternity past all of a sudden was restored. Now that's what it means to empathize. For many years, I have empathized with our people. I have not only suffered with you, but I have suffered as you. Let me illustrate. I have been Mrs. Evans. I don't know anybody I admire more than I admire Marlene Evans. I have been with Mrs. Evans. I not only have suffered with her, I have suffered as her. I've taken the test. I've heard the doctor say it's malignant. I've wondered why. I've given up, then vowed to live, then given up again, and then vowed to live again, and then given up again, and vowed to live again. I've gone to teach my class, wondering how many times I had left to teach it. I've looked at Wendell and wondered what would happen to him. I wondered if he'd get married again. With a face like that, nobody's going to get married to Wendell Evans. With a body like that, surely nobody's going to marry Wendell Evans. But I've wondered, as I've looked at Wendell Evans, as I empathize with Ms. Evans, I've wondered what's going to happen to Wendell. I have gone to New Guinea and said goodbye to my daughter and my grandchildren, wondering if it were the last time I would see her and them. I've kissed my grandchildren goodbye for perhaps the last time. I've tried to enter into her suffering, not only suffering with her, but suffering as her. I have been to Mayo Clinic and back and back and back and back and back. I've traveled when I didn't feel like it and spoken when I was hurting. I've taken chemotherapy and been so weak I thought death might be a relief. I've gone to chapel when I could not stand up to sing. I've heard my church choir sing and wondered how many times I would hear it again. I've doubted and believed. I've doubted and believed again. I've doubted and believed again. And doubted and believed again. I have planned my funeral and torn up the plans. And planned it again and torn up the plans. I've wondered and hoped and wished and despaired and given up. And then risen to fight again. And then given up and risen to fight again. I not only suffer with Mrs. Evans, I suffer as Mrs. Evans, and I want to feel the pain that she feels and the hurt that she feels. That isn't all. I have empathized with Dr. Evans. And this is not a sermon about the Evanses this morning, but I've empathized with Dr. Evans. I have waited as he for the report. I have sunk in despair when I heard the word cancer. I have looked at her and wondered. I have hoped and despaired and hoped and despaired and hoped and despaired. I've felt my own weakness and my own diseases, and I've had my own two diseases that cause me to feel sometimes, though they're not deadly diseases, to feel that death might be relief. Please be seated back in the back. I have left to go preach when I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay. I have watched her leave and wished I could go with her. I've been with her at Mayo Clinic. I've been by her bedside. I've been with her during chemotherapy. I've been with her when the report was good, when the report was bad. I've taught my class when I wondered if I could finish. I've conducted chapel and barely enough energy to do so. I'm saying I, myself, Jack Hiles, have entered into the life of Mrs. Evans, and I've empathized with her. And that's what I've done for 37 years and a half as pastor of this church. I have been Tim and Betty McCurdy. I have been frantic because my child was missing. I'm saying, ladies and you call this putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. You call this walking in somebody else's path. You call this what Ezekiel said when he said, I went among them and I for 7 days I sat where they sat. We go flippantly about our lives and we go by the funeral home and say, I want to sympathize with you and go home to forget them. Not me. For 37 and a half years, I've lived in your suffering and felt your pain and felt your hurt. You call that empathy. I found my boy as I empathize with Tim and Betty McCurdy, face down in water. I've sat in the hospital room wondering if he would live. I've watched to see if he was still breathing. I've listened to the doctor's report. I've waited for him to speak to me, and I've looked at his little face, hoping his lips would just move and say, Mommy, or say, Daddy, I've been there. I've hoped and despaired, and hoped and despaired, and hoped and despaired. I believed and doubted, and then believed again, and then doubted again, then believed again, and doubted again. I've watched him for 3 years and checked every hint of a response, hoping somehow, maybe just shake his head in response to a question, or shake his head like that, or reach out and take my hand. I've empathized. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this old world is a heartsick world and needs somebody not only to come and suffer with us, but to enter into our suffering and suffer as us. I've looked at the children that run and play and say, why mine? I've looked at the children who can talk and laugh and say, I love you, Mommy, and wonder, why can't my child be like that? I've wondered about what he's going to be like 10 years from now. How's it going to be to have to bathe him and feed him when he's 15 and 25 and 40? I've looked in the future. I've read and searched for some place to take him for healing. I have been a ghetto-bound young people person. I have lived in the hell of the Cabrini Green or Robert Taylor dwellings. I have been a ghetto-bound kid in Chicago. One reason I have been is because I was a ghetto-bound kid in West Dallas. But I'm saying, I'm not going to just sympathize with these kids. I'm going to enter into their suffering. I have been a ghetto-bound kid. I've been the parent in my own mind as I empathized. I've been the parent of a young lady that came in and said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. It's never happened to our children outside wedlock, but I've been a parent of a young lady who came and said, Mommy and Daddy, I'm pregnant. I felt their hurt. I felt their pain. I've been Mrs. Paulson as she says goodbye and adjust to life without Brother Paulson. God bless his memory. I've been a Mrs. Leite. I've been an Ivan May Smith and a Mrs. Penley. And I've been every widow in this church, and not only have I suffered with them, but as I travel across the country and set motel rooms, I have entered into their life and supposed that I were them and suffered as them. I have been a deaf person every week of my life in a motel room. I plug my ears. Won't have to very much longer if my hearing gets any worse. The doctor told me I had lost 35% of my hearing. At least that's what I think he said. But every week of my life, I get in a motel room and plug my ears up, and for 1 hour I live in a world of silence. I'm a deaf person for 1 hour. I want to feel how they feel and hurt as they hurt. Not just walk up and say, I want to sympathize with you. I want to empathize with you and enter into your suffering. Every week of my life, I take a handkerchief, and for 1 hour I put it around my eyes and walk in a world of blindness. Because I want to suffer not only with the blind, I want to suffer as a blind. I feel my way to try to find my razor and my toothbrush and my toothpaste. And I feel my way to try to find the washroom. And I feel my way to try to find the bed. And I live in a world of blindness. Why? Because I not only want to sympathize with you, I want to empathize with you. I have been a teacher at our schools, living on welfare wages. I have been Mr. Boyd. I have had the doctor tell me that I had cancer in an eye. I've gone under the knife as if I were he, waiting to find out if there's cancer in the other eye. And I've gone back again to be tested and see. But see, we forget that. We sympathize with him. Sympathize one time. And then years ago, how many of you thought that man has one eye lately? How many of you thought about Tim and Betty McCurdy this week? How many of you have thought this week about Mrs. Evans or Dr. Evans? How many of you have thought about those people back there that will never hear our church choir and never hear and I love you? I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, you have a pastor that's not as young as others. You have a pastor that's not as good a preacher as some others. But you couldn't have a preacher that loves you more than I do. You really couldn't. I worry about this. I'm 70. And I know I don't have a lot of years left to pastor the church. And I don't worry about myself. Bless God, I'm going to heaven as soon as I die. I don't worry about that. But I worry about the day coming when somebody that doesn't know you stands behind this pulpit. He doesn't counsel with you, and like I've done several times this week, sat across the desk from your teenager trying to salvage his life. Or like I've done several times recently and do regularly, sat across the desk trying to salvage your marriages, and you don't know how happy I am because the results of these studies on marriage on Wednesday nights. Thank God I'm so proud of some of you. I want to hug every man here and shake hands with his wife and say, well, glory, your marriage has been salvaged and saved. The thought of somebody being your pastor that doesn't have his love seasoned by 37 and a half years, it bothers me. I've been a mission man. I've sat up there in that corner. I've gone to bed at the mission at night in my own empathy. As a mission man, with my plans and dreams shattered and hopes spread on the pavement of Providence, and I've been there. I've been with them on Christmas when they like to be with their families, but in some cases their families don't want to ever see them again. I've been a Randy Rogers. Randy, I sit in a wheelchair every week. I love you. God knows I do. Man up on a scaffold painting, slipped and fell in some way, hit his back, and he's paralyzed from his chest down. One of the best men I know. He's not going to sit in that wheelchair by himself. How many of you thought of him this week? Oh, you, when it first happened, you rushed to him and took some peanut butter or some and jelly sandwiches, and you rushed and took some beans and potatoes, and you rushed and said, I'm sorry, but he still sits there. And Tim and Betty's little boy is still unable to respond in a half partial coma. And Miss Evans still faces cancer and still wonders how long she'll live. Somebody needs to empathize, not just walk up and say, I feel for you, but say, I feel with you. As I were you. I've been Randy Rogers, confined to that wheelchair. And I've been Mrs. Rogers, sentenced to push it. And I've been Tom McKinney, semi-invalid the rest of his life. And I've been A.B. Ballinger, who's done nothing to deserve it, but sits in the prison over here in Michigan City this morning for something he never did. Have you thought of A.B. Ballinger this week? Oh, when he had to go, you shook his hand. You went to family, but listen, he's still there. He has no church to attend this morning. He has no message from God. He has nobody to shake his hand. He has no pastor to stand before him. And unless a miracle takes place, it'll be two more years before you, in the good behavior, you can get out. I've been there. I've sat where he sits. I've identified with him. You don't know how many times in the last 6 months I myself have pictured myself in that prison. I wish you could go over there and see it. I have lived in the rest home. I've been a college student's parent every August as I say, they say goodbye to their young people. When I first came to this church, I said a while ago, I wasn't your pastor for 16 months. I wanted to be in Texas. I didn't want to come here. After 16 months, I gave you my heart, and I began to sympathize with you. And now the time came when I began to empathize. I suffer with you, and I suffer as you. You say, preacher, I just can't live like that. Well, bless God, I can live like that. I've given you sympathy. I've suffered with you. I've given you empathy. I've suffered as you. I've suffered lately. Mrs. Snyder will have surgery, right? Dr. Geergos will soon operate on her. This week I've said, Mrs. Snyder, I've thought about Art. He couldn't talk very plain. He's a Yankee, but he, an Eastern Yankee. That nobody is illiterate. No, we're not illiterate. Anyhow, nobody has worse impediment of speech than a Yankee. And an Eastern Yankee is a foreign language. They don't say car, they say ka. They don't say hard, they say had. But I've entered into her life this week. Joan Lindish. And my sister, we heard some good news yesterday. She's not going to have any more surgery. And she's not even going to have angioplasty again. And on Friday, she found that out. They gave up on her. She's going to die next Tuesday. Told you it's good news. Better than you thought, isn't it? I said, I have sympathized with you. I've suffered with you. I've empathized with you. I've suffered as you. I cannot suffer for you. I believe I'm telling the truth. I believe I am. If the time came to prove it, I believe I'd do it. I believe if I knew, if I could live 10 more years and pastor this church for 10 more years, and then the church would, after I would die 10 years from now, if the church would fall apart or go down. Or if I could find out that instead of that, I could die today. And that would guarantee the church would stay like it is. I believe I mean this when I say it. I'd gladly give my life for you. I'd gladly. But I can't give you vicarious love. I can give you sympathetic love and suffer with you. I can give you empathetic love and suffer as you, but I cannot give you vicarious love and suffer for you. But let me tell you who can. Let me tell you who did. Let me tell you who not only came to earth and endured the pain and suffered every pain and temptation that you and I have suffered, to sympathize with you. He knows how you feel. He knows the pain of the baby in the nursery. He knows the heartache of alone in the night. He knows the heartache of being rejected. He knows the heartache of being betrayed. I don't care what your burden is today. Hallelujah. Jesus has suffered that burden. He's faced that temptation. He's been where you are. He came to sympathize. But then he also came to empathize. Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus could say, I'm lonely with Paul. Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus could say, I'm beaten with Paul. And Jesus, listen carefully to me. He came to the earth, lived 33 homesick years away from the Father, and took your sins upon him, and died vicariously. I can give you sympathy. I can give you empathy. I cannot give you vicariousness, but I know one who can give you sympathy and give you empathy and give you vicariousness, even Jesus, the blessed Son of God. He could suffer for you. And he did suffer for you. And I've got good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. Did you hear that, truck drivers? You don't have to go to hell. Did you hear that, deaf people? Of course you didn't, but you're watching it. You don't have to go to hell. Did you hear that, rescue mission man? You don't have to go to hell. Did you hear that, teenage public school student? You don't have to go to hell. Did you hear that, sailor boys? You don't have to go to hell. Did you hear that, down in the depths of sin and stumble last night on the streets of Chicago as a street person? You don't have to go to hell. I've got better news than that. You can go to heaven when you die also. The reason you can is that He suffered for you in your place. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He suffered. I can give you sympathy. I can give you empathy. I cannot give you vicariousness. But He who never sinned can give you sympathy. He was here. He can give you empathy. He suffered everything that you suffer. He can give you vicariousness. He took your sins in His own body on Calvary. And here your record was against Him. And God the Father looked down and saw your sins heaped upon Jesus Christ. And God turned His back upon His Son. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll answer that, Jesus. He forsook you for me. He died for you. For you. In your place, your substitute. All you have to do is trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you best rest by trusting in His Word. You can hit the road this afternoon. You may be on your way to Omaha, Nebraska, but you'll be on your way to heaven too. You may go back to the base today, preparing to take off someday on a ship for Europe, but you can also embark for heaven one of these days too. This morning, I've given you for 37 and a half years. For 16 months, I gave you nothing. I want to go back to Texas. And I fell in love with this church and I gave you my sympathy. And now for many, many years, that sympathy is transferred to empathy. I've suffered with you. I've suffered as you. I cannot suffer for you. But I can point you to one who did. You walk down this aisle this morning in a few moments. Tell the man at the end of that aisle that you're receiving Christ as your Savior. That moment, every sin you ever committed is charged to Jesus. And He'll never charge another one to your record. As I said in my Sunday school lesson, He'll charge His personal righteousness to your record. Do you hear what I said? You can be a child of God this morning. You can walk out those doors a child of God. You can walk out those doors with your name written in heaven. You can walk out of those doors with every sin forgiven. You can walk out of those doors a saved person on your way to heaven and ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting His Word. You've often thought about it. You've often wondered, I ought to do that. Some of these days I'm going to. Well, some of these days has come. Now is the time. This is the accepted time. You'll never have a better chance than this morning to say yes to Christ. We're going to stand in a moment. The choir's going to sing. No one will leave except those who are rude. And those that don't care, folks, go to hell or not. Everyone that cares will stay here till the last stanza of the invitation is sung. You walk down this aisle and say, yes, I'm trusting Christ. If you've done so this week, walk down the aisle. Let me tell the people that you did. If you want to join an old-fashioned King James Bible only, I said only, New Testament, hellfire and brimstone, old-time religion, Baptist church, we invite you to come. And join up with the old First Baptist Church in Hammond, the old church downtown. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing the first stanza. Don't wait till the devil has a shot at you. Explode out of the aisle. Explode down the aisle. Explode to the altar and say yes to Christ while the choir sings. Come on. He's